I need that. I'd like us to thank Dr. Jerry Gay. Dr. Jerry Gay is our director of missions for our church and the churches of our association, and he has very graciously filled in today. Let's express our appreciation for Dr. Jerry Gay. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. I do want to give you a bit of an update on our searches. As you know, we are searching currently for a minister of youth and for a minister of music. And pleased to be able to tell you that things are progressing. Things never progress quite as quickly as we want. It would be great to be able to run out to the Ministry of Music tree and just pluck one off. But that is not how that process works. But I am happy to tell you that your admin team and myself, we are now actively working through the resumes that we requested and are making progress in that. And I would appreciate your prayers as we continue in that. We are at that point in the process, and at that point, the process tends to speed up a little bit. There's a lot of waiting, publicizing, advertising the need, collecting resumes, these kinds of things, as you might can imagine. But now we are working through these, and we're excited about that, asking for great things. We will be meeting again this Wednesday night, making progress in that process, and would appreciate your prayers. The youth search as well. Youth, you will want to know that we're making progress there as well. We are actively talking past that point and are talking to a couple of prospects, and all of you will be interested in that. We just think God's doing great things. I know as a church, you know, you kind of want to see these things happen. We all want to see these things happen. But we are committed to taking whatever time is necessary to get God's man in here. I mean, we're of the opinion, and I believe you are too, that our church is on the edge of just great, great things. And when we are fully staffed with God's men, not all of a sudden will we be able to do great things. Frankly, we're able to do great things now because we have a great God. If you had no staff, you could still be a great church. You might think, if we had no staff, we might be a better church. But we do think that God has designed his church to have leadership in place and to cast vision and lead us, and we are praying for those positions to be fulfilled. The future is exciting at Central Baptist Church, and we appreciate your prayers for that very, very much. Open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. I should also say I'm very honored. Ronnie and Hannah and I are very honored to have some dear friends of ours from Georgia with us today. Mike and Janie Brantley are here from Georgia on their way to Branson, and it's always a great, great pleasure to have good friends come. It's good to see you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. I will ask you once more to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, would you stand with me? The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Philippi, says this: only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you are new this morning or are visiting, you will want to know that these banners on this platform represent our desire, our hope as a church. These banners represent four canons, four criteria, four standards, four great goals around which we are rallying to become a New Testament church to the glory of God. Our desire specifically is to become an authentic family. And last Sunday, we talked about what that meant, what that means, and what that would look like for the church to become an authentic family. Today, we're going to talk about the fact that we don't merely want to be a family, we want to be a family around the gospel. So an authentic family around the whole gospel. And we want to do this for the glory of God, not for the glory of the church, but for the glory of God. And as we do this for God's glory, we reach the nations with the gospel around which we have gathered. I received a text message last night from a member of the church who said, be in prayer for us. We're not going to be able to be there tomorrow. Our family is camping. And you know, I got so jealous because this is camping weather. We're almost at camping weather, right? How many of you, when you grew up, went camping with your parents, your grandparents, whatever, your family? There is nothing better than camping in the fall. Now, my daughter's heard me say that. I've yet to take her. She's 13. I told her last fall, I said, hey, this is it. This is the fall. I'm taking you camping. And she said, I've heard that. I've heard that a lot, taking me camping. It's going to happen, you know. It's going to happen. Man, there's nothing better, is there? I remember being a little boy. You know, we used to go camping, my brothers and I. For some reason, my mother never went. My dad would take us camping, you know, and we'd all be bundled up, and we'd sit around the fire, and we'd go find sticks, you know, about the width of your thumb, and you'd kind of shave the end off those sticks, and each of us would be given a can of biscuit dough, and you would take that raw biscuit dough and just knead it over that stick, creating a pocket of bread, and you would hold it over the fire, and you had to rotate it just so, because the seams of the dough where you tried to combine it would begin to swell up and sweat out and separate. So if you weren't careful, your biscuit would fall into the fire and it would swell up, and then you would take it off the stick and you would pour into it butter and grape jelly. And you would bite into it outside, and mom wasn't there. And around the corners of your mouth, jelly and butter. And inside, it never cooked right, so it was kind of doughy and gooey still. And it would just come out around your mouth. And I remember doing that once and laying back on the ground and looking up at the stars and thinking, it really, really doesn't get better than this. That's life, isn't it? And you have your memories and your traditions, things you did and things that you recall. I mean, how many of you, if you smell a fire burning in just the right way, you think about being outside camping. Isn't that awesome? You know, the best part of it is when everyone's gathered around the fire. Isn't that great? And it always seemed like wherever I sat, the fire smoked that way. You know what I'm talking about? So you keep moving around the fire. But I don't know, there's something kind of nice about a family gathered around something, isn't it? Kind of a sense of warmth, and I'll put this delicately, but if it was cold enough, you sometimes had to sit around and put your back to the fire, you know, to warm up all of you. You'd be getting cold. But man, it's a beautiful picture when a family gathers around something that draws them all in. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the fire at the center of our family is the gospel. And it's who we are. I mean, what if we achieved family, right? Meaning, what if we didn't talk bad about one another, and what if we loved one another, and what if we helped one another? What if we were kind and compassionate to one another? What if we were patient to one another? What if when one of us sinned in love, we helped that person back up? When a brother falls, we didn't run to the phone to talk about his fall. We ran to him to help him back up. I mean, what if we did all of that, as great as that is, but we lost the gospel? Quite frankly, the gospel is the conviction at the center of the church that makes family possible. The reality that Christ has come, that Christ has died, that Christ has borne my sins on the tree, that Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. This reality, this truth, this gospel is the gospel that sits necessarily, by definition, at the center of the family of faith, emanating outward with warmth and energy empowering us to be for one another what we need to be and to be for the world what it needs for us to be. If you remove the gospel from the church, you remove, frankly, the only means by which we become family. So the second canon is not a nice addition to the first. The first canon arises naturally out of the second canon. When we gather around the gospel, if we embrace it for what it is and allow our minds and hearts to be transformed by it, we will be a family. You put Jesus at the center and we will become a family. The church fails in the area of family only as it fails in the area of gospel. As we move away from the gospel, all kinds of false gospels pour into the void. The gospel of agenda, the gospel of power, the gospel of my clique, the gospel of preference, the gospel of my own dreams for the church, the gospel of my own personal mission for the church. False gospels create problems in churches, and false gospels only take root when the centrality of the true gospel is removed. Let us stay centered on the gospel. Now, here's my thesis this morning. My thesis is this: the gospel is the living reality at the center of our authentic family. The gospel is the living reality at the center of our authentic family. Philippians 1:27, which we have just read, is a powerful passage. It speaks about and it bookends the life of the church. It bookends that life with the gospel, meaning you will see the gospel at the front of it and at the end of it. Watch this once again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. If there was ever a sermon I think it should be unnecessary to preach, this is it. Believers should know the gospel, or else they're not believers. The gospel is how we enter the family of faith. I agree with Greg Gilbert, who said this: the fact is, getting Christians to agree on an answer to the question, what is the gospel, is not as simple as it should be. When you come right down to it, Christians just don't agree on what the gospel is. Even Christians who call themselves evangelicals. That is tragic. It also just happens to be true. So what I want to do this morning, as we lay out this vision for the church, is I want to give a working definition of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Here it is. The gospel is the eternal good news that through the person, death, resurrection, and promised return of Jesus Christ, sin, death, and hell have been defeated. And all who come to Christ in repentance and faith receive salvation, eternal life, hope, the blessings of God, strength for right living, and a place in the body and ongoing mission of Christ on earth, the church, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now that sounds unbelievably wordy. That's because I wrote it. And I have an amazing ability for saying in 50 words what probably could have been said in 3, but there you go. Let's repeat once again. Follow this. The gospel is the eternal good news that through the person, death, resurrection, and promised return of Jesus Christ, sin, death, and hell have been defeated. And all who come to Christ in repentance and faith receive salvation, eternal life, hope, the blessings of God, strength for right living, and a place in the body and ongoing mission of Christ on earth, the church, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to know that in precisely those words, but if you're a member of this church, you've got to know the essence of that, and you've got to believe it. That the gospel is who we are. Because the gospel is nothing less than Christ himself. Christ came preaching the gospel, living the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. We are an authentic family around the gospel. So this morning, what I want to do is give you some gospel truths around which I want us to rally. The first is this. The gospel is the reason for our manner of life together. The gospel is the reason for our manner of life. I hope you caught the first part of Paul's verse in Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Now, if you look at that closely, you'll see not only that claiming the gospel carries with it certain implications for how we live, i.e., if I say I believe in the lordship of Christ, I ought to live in a manner of life worthy of it. It also means that the gospel is the reason for our manner of life. It is because of the truth of the gospel that you are saved. And if you have been saved through Jesus and his gospel, we should live in such a way that honors it. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, our forefathers had a phrase for this. They called it regenerate church membership. They said that the church is a group of people founded on the gospel, and because of that, the truth of the gospel resides in their midst, working outward, manifesting itself in their lives. If we say we believe the gospel, let us live like it. Let us live like it. If we say that at the very center of our faith is the amazing, soul-saving, life-transforming, world-altering gospel that says that God himself, though perfectly holy and just in all of his attributes, looked down on sinful humanity and saw me unholy and unjust and lost and rebellious and a sinner, that God looked upon me and loved me and gave his son Jesus, who came and lived among us, who lived the life of God, for he was God with us, who showed what it meant to be in the kingdom of God. And then that gospel says that God in flesh among us, Jesus, went and let his own creation nail him to a cross in my stead, in my place. And not only that, he took my particular sins with all of their pettiness and filthiness and rebellion. He took my sins into himself, and he made him who knew no sin to be sin for me. If I say that gospel is at the center of my life, and that gospel says that God-man died in my stead and was laid in a borrowed tomb, and then that gospel, which I say I believe, says that Jesus, 3 days later, burst forth from the tomb, hallelujah, and he lives again, and he reigns at the right hand of the Father, where he makes intercession for me. And that Jesus is coming again one day for little old me, who ain't so little old anymore. But that gospel says that Jesus has done all of this for me. And I say publicly that gospel is at the center of who I am. And we say corporately that gospel is at the center of who we are as a church. If we say that, ought we not reflect the power and the energy and the life-changing reality of that truth? if that is the truth around which we gather, should it not change definitively who we are? Brothers and sisters in Christ, for a people who claim to have the gospel to look exactly like a people who claim to have rejected it is a tragedy. It is a tragedy. The quality of our love for one another should reflect the fact that the gospel is the reason we have life together at all. You and I are a family, not because we naturally like each other, though I hope we do. Not because we were just bored and wanted to form a club. We're a family because Christ has died and Christ has risen and Christ is coming again. And I believe that, and you believe that, so we believe that together. To be an authentic family around the gospel of Christ. I love what Paul says in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I love that. If you've ever read the life of Paul in the epistles, you know that he's not. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, what is it? The gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen, if you're here this morning and you can't say for certain, I know this Jesus, I have embraced this gospel, I have given my life to this Lord. I know he died for me. I know he was buried for me. I know he rose again for me. I know he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. I know he's going to come again for me. If you can't say that, I plead with you, I beg with you, come to Jesus this morning and be saved. The gospel is power, and the gospel is life. And what we're trying to do as a church is let the gospel be planted and flourish in our midst. I want to see in my life and in the life of Central Baptist Church the flowering of the gospel in our lives. The fruit of it begins to work itself out. Gospel truth number two. The gospel is the basis for our united life together. Philippians 1:27, the second phrase says this. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, this is Paul speaking to the believers, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Now that's interesting. That phrase, standing firm in one spirit, is not to be read as if it is simply referring to some vague concept of solidarity or of unity or of we're all under the tent together. It's meant to be read as a living reality that because we all have trusted in Christ and believed in his gospel, we are united together. I may hear of you, Paul says, that you are standing firm in one spirit. Churches lose a firm foundation and begin to atrophy, rot, and die only when they remove the gospel as the foundation of their church. Let me be perfectly clear to you. I haven't the slightest desire to build a name, build a resume, establish a legacy. My goal personally is not that you might say, I like our pastor, neat guy. I hope you do, because I like you. But it's not the goal. My goal personally is that in a very short time, we might come together and say, you know, the gospel lives in our midst. I love the gospel. I love our Jesus. Our Jesus is making us into a church. We're standing firm in one spirit. The gospel is changing us. It's softening hard hearts. It's breaking down cliques and divisions. It's calling us all to a common goal. Man, I want our kids to grow up and say, you know what? I didn't go to the perfect church. I certainly didn't have the perfect pastor. You should have met that dude, right? Our kids may say that about me. That's fine. So long as they say, I tell you what, though, our church tried to honor the gospel and we stood firm in one spirit. The gospel is the basis of our unity. Let me show you how. There are times in a church our size or in a church of two people when conflict happens. And we tend to react to conflict out of our own storehouse. It's amazing how people can sing Amazing Grace together and then 5 minutes later be going for the jugular in a business meeting. That happens when we compartmentalize our view of the gospel and our view of one another, and when we don't let the gospel inform how we view one another. So if you say to me, I can't love her and I can't stand her, the fact that Christ died for her should soften your hard spirit. See, the gospel informs how we view one another. You might say, well, that's fine, but it's only because Jesus loves her that I'm going to try to like her. That's all right. That's a starting point. That's the difference of the gospel. You say, he hurt my feelings, she hurt my feelings. I don't naturally like that person. But isn't that the point, that the gospel transforms our nature? What does you not naturally liking someone have to do with being a family around the gospel? Should a family empowered by this kind of Jesus not reflect a kind of unnatural love for one another when in our natures we would hate one another in conflict? The gospel binds us together so that we might still say, yes, I have a problem with that person. I don't like what he did. And that person's over there. I don't like what he did. And you get together and you look at each other and you say, on very rare occasions, because we prefer to do this, not looking at one another, but talking to our friends behind the other's back, only rarely do we get in the same room and look each other in the eye and say, can I just share with you what my struggle is with you? And I would say that's because of a kind of subtle perniciousness in the idea of Southern hospitality. Have you ever realized, I heard Stanley Harawa say that there's a kind of subterranean cruelty about Southern hospitality, to where we all speak nicely to one another above the surface because it's not right to do anything but then we build up an entire case against one another below the surface. Can I suggest to you that your job isn't to be Southern and hospitable, it's to be honest in Christ and make this work? We sit down with one another, and planted in the middle of our conversation is a Christ who was crucified for us. That provides me with the raw materials I need to make our relationship work, right? It does, because if I start from the premise that Christ died for you, and you start from the premise that he died for me, we may still have a problem, but there's stuff there to work with to make it work. It changes who we are as a church family. The gospel is the basis for our unity, for our united life together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't deal with one another as if God doesn't exist. We come in here and sing as if he lives and he reigns and he changes us and he softens our hearts. But then on Monday when we hear that someone's spoken ill of us, we all become atheists. Well, I'm going to show him. She's not going to do that. She's not going to do that to me. I'm not going to tolerate it. I ain't going to tolerate it. had a man in my first church told me once, a deacon. We had just finished a time of prayer. He said, I tell you what, it's always the greatest. He said, I tell you what, I'm old, but I'm going to keep myself in shape. Someone messes with me, I'm taking their head off. Well, okay. But maybe what we just prayed about might help that a little bit. The gospel is the basis for our united life together. Gospel truth number three. The gospel is the goal of our life together. This is why Philippians 1:27 bookends with gospel. See it there at the beginning? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Then this statement of unity, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Then it ends with the gospel. With one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Did you hear that? Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Side by side. It's a picture of the church with arms locked. The gospel is behind them as the means of their unity together. It is in the midst of them, enabling their unity together. And it is before them as the object, the mutual striving together. It is their goal. This is how you came into the faith. This is what sustains you in the faith. This is the object of the faith. We lock arms and move together toward the gospel. That's the closest you'll ever get to seeing me dance in church. Move together towards the gospel. Striving side by side for the faith in the gospel. Man, it's out there. It's here. But it's also there. George Eldon Ladd, a great New Testament theologian, spoke of the end times and of the church in this way. He spoke of the kingdom of God as the already not yet kingdom. I like that a lot. The kingdom of God is already, it's right here. Whenever you and I love each other like this, it's here. When Christians forgive one another, we show that we're already part of the kingdom. And yet, it's not yet, is it? We still wait and strive for and move toward the fulfillment of gospel promise and truth. It is our past, it is our present, and it is our future. We move together toward the gospel. This is how church growth sells us short. I mean, what is our goal? Our goal is to have 1,000 people. That'd be nice. By the way, that'd be real nice. I think it's a great goal. I actually think that's a more than meetable, beatable goal. But that's not our goal. That's fruit. We confuse fruit as the goal. Make the gospel your goal, and Christ will build his church. Make the fruit your goal, and you may miss the gospel, because we could get 1,000 people and not have the gospel. I love this image. With one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Link arms not only around the gospel, but toward the gospel. It gives us a kind of linear trajectory. I like using big words, because you say to me, one of you, I don't remember who, this is the greatest thing, email me this week. I really can't remember. And I'm saying this in all honesty. This was the, I literally laughed out loud. I thank you for this. It made my day. One of you said, I just want you to know when my daughter has her cell phone out, she's not texting. She's looking at her dictionary trying to keep up. I love it. I told Ronnie, I said, I probably should do better. But man, it gives us a trajectory. It puts us in forward motion toward a goal. Man, our goal isn't to be great. Our goal is to be gospel. to let Jesus live among us in that kind of way. Lastly, this, don't break out in hives. When you do 4 points in a Baptist church when they're used to three, it's very unnerving. But let me just say lastly that the gospel is our life's message together. It's what we're supposed to say. 1 Corinthians 9:16, watch this, this is great, said with typical Pauline power. Watch. If I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I love it. How subtle. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. In other words, he says, don't clap for me that I'm preaching the gospel. If I don't, I'm useless. It is what I have to say. And church, it is what we have to say. Let us not say to the watching world, come, we have a great minister of music. Come, you'll like our minister of youth. Come, you'll find our pastor somewhat tolerable. Come, you will enjoy our Sunday school class. Come, the facilities are paid for. We have no debt. Let us say to the world, come, come, we have a great God who has given us a great gospel, and we have a risen Jesus who lives in our midst, changing who we are, transforming our minds, changing everything about us. Come be a part of the world-changing, earth-shattering, scandalous, beautiful, glorious, eternal, unending, unaltering, immutable, unadulterated gospel of the living Christ. Come and live. Come and live. This is what it means to be a family. To be a family around the gospel. Hey, church, this morning I want to invite you. Let's gather around the gospel. Man, don't gather around your projects. Don't gather around your agendas. We have a great God. He is enough to build our family. If we will put him at the middle and let him live there. Come to the gospel. Come to Jesus. Come and live. Oh God.